valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength when I've been weakened. Forever he will reign. My God is awesome. Yes, he is awesome. He is awesome. Awesome. My God is awesome. Yes, he is awesome. He is awesome. Awesome. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're great. You're awesome. You're fantastic. What other word can we use, Brother James? Hallelujah. Amen. To describe our Lord and Savior. Praise his name. Amen. Amen. Oh, so great, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. We'll have Brother Elijah come. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures.
Amazing grace. Lord, you have promised good to us. You have promised life to us. You have promised joy to us. And we are enjoying every bit of it, oh God. You never give up. You never make a promise and not keep a promise, Lord, but you keep all your promises, and we thank you for the love you show to us through those fulfilled promises in our lives. Thank you for healing us, oh God. I thank you for healing my body, Lord. I thank you for healing my soul, Lord. Our souls needed healing, and you healed it, and our spirits need healing. You heal it, Lord. We're completely preserved and made whole. Hallelujah, by your grace, oh God. We thank you for this time, this moment, Lord, that we could be filled with gratitude to say thank you, Lord, and ask your blessing on your word, Lord. Let it be food to our souls. Let it be a bodybuilding word, Lord, that just brings a new body. Hallelujah. I pray for that right now. Father God, anybody sick among us, Lord, I just ask that you would touch them by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. May they be made well. Heal every family. Heal this church. Heal your bride around the world, oh God. As we come into oneness, we become unified. We go in a rapture in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you love him with all your heart? Isn't he wonderful? If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 John, the third chapter. And just the first three verses is what we're going to read. So it's 1 John, 3rd chapter, 1 through 3. And I wanted to just read that so we can set our thought for this morning. Amen. Feels like a beautiful fall day, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Beginning at verse 1 in the 3rd chapter. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Amen. I believe John is excited here. That we should be called children of God. How many enjoys being a son or a daughter of God? Amen. Therefore, the world does not know him because it did not know him. Amen. So, in other words, it says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's going to because it hated me. The world hates me, it's going to hate you too. Amen. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Remember the Apostle Paul? We're looking in the glass darkly, in the mirror darkly, but then we'll see face to face. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of the revelation of seeing him, in him he purifies himself just as he is pure. May God bless you. You may be seated. As a title this morning, we'd like to call it To Be Like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? This ultimately is God's ultimate goal, is to have children who are like him. Isn't any real mom and dad wanting to have children that are like themselves? Carry on the name, carry on the heritage, and pass it on down. And so Almighty God has children. We are his children. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants us to experience who he is. Amen? And I love this because it says that up till then, here is John writing, probably 90-something years old. The church age has begun. Jesus has come and gone in the sense of a physical man walking around on earth, but he is definitely on earth in the form of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, living within his people. But John is writing that we have a hope, we have an expectation, we are believing in a revelation coming. Paul speaks about a revelation is coming. He says, those who are with you, in those in Laodicea, the believers, even though it could be reflective of our day, right? Who are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, why would they even make those statements? Because Jesus had just come. He had just showed himself, revealed himself. But there was something that Jesus was holding back. Even while he was here on earth as a man, he was holding back the full revelation of himself. He was reserving that until he redeemed every single person. Once he brought us all in, it was time for the revelation. Once he had finished building his church, can you say praise the Lord? It's time for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? There's a waiting for, a hope, an expectation, and even just having the hope purifies the person to the point where they're purified even as he is pure. Just the hope. If the hope could purify you, what about the revelation? If the hope of the revelation or the expectation of it coming could purify people, what about the actual revelation? I announce to you this morning, the revelation is here. It has come. He has come. He has made himself known. He's revealed himself in our generation. We've experienced this. They were purified by it. How much more are we purified by the actual revelation? And what does the revelation do? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We will see in a mirror, in other words, looking face to face at him, is a full revelation. We see him as he is. Hallelujah. You see, I love this. This is a groundbreaking revelation because all religion is based on what some man, some person founded or laid down as the foundational truth, and they built their whole church or their whole religion on this one person. God gave Israel multiple prophets, so he kind of broke that all up. Amen. But the ultimate goal of God was that there would be a foundation, but the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing of it is that a lot of the Christian realm, the Christianity, the churches themselves, are built on the right thing to a certain extent, but the problem is their focus is on what has happened. Their focus is on a historic Jesus. We do believe in the historic Jesus, the work he did in history and the work he's done throughout the church age. How many can say amen? We do have our confidence in that. How many here trust in the cross? How many here has faith and confidence in the work of the cross? You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. But the work of the cross is a forward-facing event, pointing to something that brings the cross into full, hallelujah, fruition and brings it into full manifestation. The cross was just a starting point. We can know this because if the Bible says if Jesus had not have raised from the dead, he would have just been another man dying on a cross. So the resurrection was a proof step by the Lord proving that the cross is effective. You want another one? Every person that's ever been changed, transformed, saved, redeemed, and experienced Christ since the cross is a proof step that the cross is effective. Me standing here, not laying in a gutter somewhere, dying of a disease or something, is proof again that the cross was truly effective for me. It's the work of Almighty God in the man Christ Jesus dying in my place. And the power of the cross is effective in my life. But the point I want you to get here is that when he reveals himself, he's not going to reveal himself as a dying man on a cross. I've already got that revelation. But when he reveals himself, we become like him because, the Bible says, because, how do we become like him? Because we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, as he is. How many here realizes we need this revelation? I've got the revelation of what he was. I've got a understanding of what he will be. But what transforms us is the revelation of what he is.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
What he was is good. What he will be is tremendous. But what he is transforming. That's what changes you. What is he doing today? What would Jesus do? You know? How about what is Jesus doing? Who is Jesus? It's not another Jesus. It's the same Jesus. But there was a time when Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and it had been several days maybe, But two men were walking to Emmaus. These were two disciples of Jesus. They had been with him. They were with him when the Jews said, "You're not even over 50 years of age, and you saw Abraham." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I mean, you don't make statements like that unless you're trying to make a point. He's trying to let them know, I am not just a temporal being. I am an eternal being. You see, Jesus was identifying himself with his true self. This is what we need to learn how to do. So, two men going to Emmaus, they had been with Jesus when he cried at Lazarus' grave, and they had seen the wear and the burdens and the strains upon his life, the wrinkles in his face and the leatheriness of it, because he had nowhere to lay his head. He had no home. He was out in the elements all the time. He became very rough looking, I can imagine, maybe more than what we would think of our Lord, because all the paintings make him look like a nice, fine fellow, you know? Jesus was a rough man. He was kind of a tough-looking guy. He looked no different than all those other prophets in some ways. And they had seen him that way. But when he walked with them, when Jesus, in his resurrected form, started walking with them, they didn't recognize him. They didn't even know who he was. They didn't even recognize his voice. Jesus' voice must have been such that without that burden, now it was a whole new, you know, it's like, I've accomplished everything. I'm here. And he walked with them, and they didn't recognize him. It was the same Jesus, but in a different form. This is what always happens. You know, when Isaiah cried out, and Jeremiah and different prophets, even David sometimes would cry out, it wasn't David anymore. When he said, my bones are out of joint, my face doesn't even look human. When David cried those things, David didn't even know why he was saying those things. Prophets cried things. They didn't even know why they were saying things. The iniquity of them all was put upon me. They gather around me like dogs. You know, these are prophets crying out things. They don't even know. They're under an anointing. They're under the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. It was, the Bible tells us it was Christ in them. Do you believe that? And so it was really Christ in them crying out, saying things that they didn't even realize what it was. And they had to even go back and say, why did I say that? Why did I say that? The Bible says the prophets even searched their own prophecies, trying to figure out what did I mean by that. They didn't have to know. It was Christ in them. You see, it was Christ all along, just in different forms. God in times past spoken unto us through his prophets, but we all know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many can say amen? And the Word entered the prophets, and they carried the burden of the Word in their hearts and lives and shared them, not knowing what was going on, but it was Christ enrobing himself in Elijah, enrobing himself in Moses, robing himself in Isaiah. That's who it was. But then he was Christ enrobed in a baby, laid in a manger. It's the same person. Isn't that something? But a different form. See, what it is this, is every time he reveals himself as he is, that's when he's misunderstood, unrecognized, and not known. Every time he transforms into a different form, but it's the same person, he becomes unrecognized. However, there's always someone who does recognize him. It might take a little more conversation just to get your hearts to burn within you a little bit. So you kind of feel like, wow, I don't know who this stranger is, but he's making us get excited again about what the possibilities. And I don't mind the stranger even calling me a fool, because I've been kind of a fool, I guess, crying over things when I should be excited. And then the next thing maybe is to break some bread, right? When he takes the Word and he can start handling the Word, then their eyes were opened and they realized, that's my Jesus. See, the revelation, it takes a process sometimes to get to revelation. It may take a little bit of conversation to get your hearts warmed up, breaking bread to get your eyes open. Later on, it says they ran all the way back to Jerusalem, and they started sharing this, and nobody, still they didn't want to believe him, and then Jesus just shows up. Remember how the doors were locked, the windows were locked, because they didn't want to get captured by the Jews and thrown in jail or killed? They were afraid. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and then Jesus just goes right straight through the wall. Boom, shows up. And they think he's a ghost, so he says, let me have some bread, some fish, let me eat something, and they gave him something to eat, and they realized it was Jesus. But what it was, he was in a different form. And then it says, then he began to go over all the scriptures and he opened their understanding. You know, still without a full divine revelation, that doesn't come to the day of Pentecost. Because the revelation, here's the difference. When God opens your eyes, it's one thing. And that's really, you're going in the right direction. God opens your eyes. He opens your understanding. That's also, he's aligning you. He's preparing a channel to drop his word into you, into where it needs to go, into a resting place where it needs to be, to amalgam with you, to merge with you, so you can have a spiritual infusion of his divine word. Do you believe that? That's what he's doing. And then when revelation comes, here's the beauty of it. And after all that experience, only 120 showed up in the upper room. I guess only 120 got lined up. But they got it, and then the Holy Spirit came. Do you know, it wasn't just the Holy Spirit hit them, they spoke in tongues or other languages, didn't know what they were doing. They were fully aware what was going on. They were experiencing a divine revelation. Praise the Lord. They were able to take scriptures now, and Peter just starts rattling them off. This is happening that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, and quotes one prophet after another after another after, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't trying to match things. Peter didn't even have a hiccup. He just started rolling. It was Christ in Peter speaking, just unrolling. What was that going on? What was happening? Christ had changed forms again. And they started making fun. Oh, these men are drunk, you know. Because again, the unrecognized presence of Jesus Christ. Whenever he comes, he reveals himself. Then the religious have a problem. They have an issue. Politics, the political world cannot stand it. The regular world doesn't understand it, has a problem. They have an issue with it. They want to fight you about it. They think you're crazy, but you have a divine revelation. And a divine revelation, when it comes in, it's Christ in another form. Are you starting to get this? And what it is, it's always, this has to become very clear to you today, it's always a revelation of who he is. This is happening today because he said this. It would happen that when he said it was future, now it's present. This same Jesus that you see go away shall come in like manner. He will become human. Become human? What are you talking about? I am speaking to what I believe to be the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed of all ages, the bride of Jesus Christ. I am speaking to Mrs. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You are to be him today. Who he is now, right now, today. Now, he was there and he was with Brother Branham. Praise the Lord for that. We accept that. He's in heaven somewhere far off. Praise the Lord. He's here. Jesus is here.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, we claim we have this revelation. We claim we have a revelation of this message. But saints, when are you going to get the plate to the place where you realize you and I, we are the message? There's no other message. Oh, it's the Godhead. That's part of it. Oh, it's baptism. That's part of it. That's all just, those are hurdles. Those are proofs that you are one of them. If you can get over the Godhead, you're doing good. Keep going. Get over baptism, you're doing pretty good. Keep going. Those are just hurdles. That's a filtration system. Only true seed will match up with true seed. Only the Word can recognize the Word. Do you see what I'm saying? Only Christ is connecting to Christ. The anointing always recognizes the anointing. And the reason why the elect never persecute the elect is because they recognize each other. We are family. Hallelujah. We are children of the Most High God. That's who we are. We are Him. Oh, Brother Elijah, where did you get that from? I only want to hear a quote from Brother Branham. Okay, she is him. Is that easier? You don't want to make it personal. She is him. But who are you? I'm she. Well, then if you're she and she is him, then you're him. Oh, Brother Elijah, all the Christianity is going to come against you. Okay. Then I'm in good place. I'm in a good place. I'm in good shoes. I'm standing with Jesus. Why do you think the religion he was sent to went against him? Because he brought correction. He who gave them the word and they twisted it came and he twisted it back and they didn't like it. Isn't that sad? The author comes and they have taken his book that he wrote and they have it rewritten some other way with a Talmud and all kinds of other things. Let's go through a few things. I'm going to break into another side of this. See, Satan knows God's great goal is to have children to be like him. The devil's not stupid. In fact, it says in Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, and we all know that this so-called angel of light, who was at one point an angel of brightness, so bright that he became deceived by his own brightness, and he fell, and he brought angels with him. How many knows he did that, right? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Remember how Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. See, get this straight. We just went through Halloween. Or Halloween, right. That's correct, brother. Halloween. We just went through that. And people think of the devil as a dark character who loves to live in darkness, hates the light. But here we read that he says, his own desire, I will ascend into heaven. Satan's desire, even after he was cast to the earth, he didn't lose what he originally always wanted. He still wanted to be up there. He still wants to be in a position where there is light and heaven, where heaven is. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, meaning the very sons of God, the very messengers of God, the very angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now, there's just a term, don't let this get you a little bit stir crazy. Sides of the north is always speaking about Mount Moriah. That's what it was called, the sides of the north. In other words, Jerusalem. He's speaking about the sides of the north here, referring to not only the Jerusalem on the earth, but the devil really wants to be in the center of attention in the Jerusalem in heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Don't forget this. This has always been his desire. And this is the way it works, you know. And always, we live in a world with human beings where we should know this is how it is. It's the animal kingdom too, you know. Whenever there's the great lion with the mane, and he's starting to get older, the young lions start fighting because they know that old guy is gonna die off, and they have to start fighting because they gotta win over all the females. They gotta be the one who becomes king and in charge. And oftentimes when somebody's a leader and somebody else comes under that leadership, they're also thinking, well, I'm learning everything the leader's doing. Why can't I be a leader? Think of what Absalom did to David. His own son wanted to become the king. So it's a natural way, and it's definitely the devil's way. Now, Satan doesn't just keep this all to himself. The devil tempts the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That somehow the devil got across to Eve, at least, that God's plan was that you don't eat that because I don't want you to become like me. But see, God's plan was for them to become like him. So the devil was actually selling them on the ultimate goal of God's word and God's purpose, but doing it in a way that was incorrect, perverted, see, twisted. And in doing that, he makes a way for himself to inject himself into humanity. Do you see what the devil's doing? So this is how he injects himself into humanity. This is why Cain killed Abel, because Cain was simply a devil in a human form with a human body who killed Abel, who was a son of God in a human form. You get the picture? So it's the method by which the knowledge comes that affects us. It's not the knowledge itself. There was scripture that speaks about Jesus and saying a virgin shall conceive and so on. It says something before he shall know between good and evil. How many knows that there's a time in our lives when our kids become, they're no longer innocent, right? They're innocent, 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 and then they're not innocent. It's normal. That's because they reach an age of accountability. They have a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And so ultimately, all of us would come to a place of the knowledge that God has. God wants to impart his knowledge to us. I want to prove that to you in just a minute here. Let me see. Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve ate the fruit, as you know, and they gained the knowledge of good and evil to become like God. Then it says in Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, it's interesting that God says one of us, because it puts a little slant on there. And it, of course, if you have heard of the Trinity, of course, the Trinitarian idea, they love to just jump on that one right there because God says one of us. But that's not the purpose of this. And I don't have time to go into that this morning. I've been dealing with this on Wednesdays. But the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. So he blocks mankind from getting to the tree of life. But how many of you knows that the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ? See, really what God did is he gave two ways to come to the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of good and evil, but the knowledge of who he is. And the serpent, or Satan's method of revealing who God is, was perverted and incorrect and caused the great fall of all mankind. But if they had just eaten from the tree of life, you see, they would have gained the knowledge by divine revelation. It's just how the knowledge comes. That's important. In Psalm 82, verse 6, it says, God said, you are gods, and all of your children, all of you are children of the Most High. How many knows that Jesus himself referred back to this and says, why are you offended with me if I say I'm the Son of God, when he said to all of you, you are gods? I'm saying I'm the son of Elohim, and God says, you are Elohim, or you are plural gods. So man, and also man was made in the image of God. How many can say amen? Bear with me. I want you to just hold on here. We're going to get to something here. David said something very fascinating in the 8th Psalm, I believe it was. He said, you, O Lord, have made, you made man a little lower than the angels. You know, remember how he said, what is man that you would even look on us? Or what is the son of man that you would even visit us? Amazing types of wording. And he says, you made man a little lower than the angels, yet you put everything under his control. Now, the word angels there is the word Elohim. It's very fascinating that it gets translated angels, because it's, you made man a little lower than Elohim. You made man a little lower than God, or maybe gods, but a little lower than the angels. is probably correct only in the sense that when God created the angels, he started being worshipped by the angels, and at that point his name became magnified and pluralized to reflect the glory of his name, and his name went from El to Elah to Elohim. Do you understand that now? So Elohim, because there's a plurality now, he's got angels surrounding him, but many of those angels are actually sons and daughters of God. You see, Brother Branham said that you weren't always here on earth. You started as an angel. Then God made man in his image, and then you go from angelic to theophany, and now to human, and then redeemed. Hallelujah, we go back. You don't die and become an angel. You don't die and get your wings. You don't die and get your halo. You were already that. But he said, now, the battle is very tough here on earth fighting with the devil. Is that right? But he said, don't fear. You already won it in heaven. And he said, all battles begin in heaven, end on earth. So don't worry. Since you won it in heaven, you're just going to win it here on earth. See, the devil has to be beaten twice because he doesn't get it the first time. Isn't God good? Also, the word little. You made man a little lower than the angels. The word little is a fascinating word because it means for a little time, for a little while. It's not the word little as, you know, you made man for a little season. To be lower. And then this word becomes reflective of Jesus. Jesus himself was a reflection of God becoming man, making himself into a man a little lower than himself, yet still the same person. That's the hard part. They want to make it into two or three persons. In fact, I was watching a sermon by a Seventh-day Adventist who was speaking on the Trinity, and I guess there's kind of a big split going on in the Seventh-day Adventist because there are a number of people moving away from the Trinity. They feel like it's very Roman Catholic. They want to get totally away from the Roman Catholic Church. And then this guy's fighting to keep the Trinity. And he uses a passage of Scripture to try and prove something. First of all, he reads from Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many remember? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Or in other words, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, your God, is one. Yahweh one, or is one Yahweh. Hallelujah. So we have to understand that. But then this gentleman by the name of Stephen Bohr, he was reading Isaiah chapter 44, 6, and it says, thus saith the Lord, or Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So I'll read it to you the way it's read in your King James. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. He wants to use this same exact passage to prove that God is one, and yet God is multiple. And here's why. He says, thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Yahweh, or Yahweh of armies. So he's saying, and then he goes on to say, so there are actually two lords, there are actually two Yahwehs, or two Jehovahs. This is just an error in language. And it's really sad because the guy seems pretty smart. I kind of liked the way he expresses himself. But that's sad. It's a misrepresentation of language. I want to get this across to you because we do this often ourselves if we're not careful. People do it all the time, even with our ranks. But it says, when I was looking this up, I found that both the Hebrew and the English transliteration, the phrase, and his Redeemer, is not referring to Yahweh's Redeemer, but Israel's Redeemer. Remember, he says the God of Israel and his Redeemer. It's very easy to make the mistake of thinking the his possessive goes to God, but it said the God of Israel, and God will often refer to Israel as a singular, amen, and his Redeemer. God doesn't need a Redeemer, so it doesn't make any sense. The possessive goes back to Israel. Israel's Redeemer. The pulpit commentary actually refers to this, and his Redeemer, i.e., Israel's Redeemer, he who had redeemed them from the Egyptian bondage, who will redeem them from the power of Babylon, because that's when this prophet Isaiah is speaking, and who best of all will redeem them from their sins. The Redeemer is the same Yahweh. Can you say praise the Lord? So Yahweh can be king and redeemer, both. He can be a savior and a king at the same time and still be the same person. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 44:6 could be paraphrased, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, Yahweh of armies." That's exactly the way that it's written. And I got about six or seven other places wherever it uses this term. It's always speaking of the same thing. Other examples of his Redeemer, they never signify ever that there are two Yahwehs. Pay attention to this for just a minute, because I'm bringing this to a point you're going to see in a minute. Isaiah 41:14 says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." Now, it's pretty harsh language, but God sometimes has to wake us up a little bit and call us a worm, right? "You worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says Yahweh, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So in that language, there's no way that God is trying to say there's two of us talking at the same time, Yahweh and my Redeemer over here, my little buddy. That is not what's going on. When he says, "and your Redeemer," it's very simple. He's just giving himself two different titles. Just like I might be outside working with my son, and I might be telling him how to chop wood and showing him how to use the axe. I'm his boss right then. You know, of course I'm his father, but I'm his boss. So I might be talking to him as a father, and I might be talking to him as the trainer. But I'm the same person. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? And it goes on. There's Isaiah 49:26, Isaiah 54:5. Listen to this. "For your maker is your husband." Who is he talking about? God is speaking himself in third person of himself. Israel, God is speaking Israel, your maker. Like if I say, "Hey, listen, everybody, your pastor is speaking to you." Are you all going like this? Where is he? He's talking third person. Must be someone else. No, I am speaking about myself. So God's doing the same thing. "For your maker is your husband. Yahweh of armies is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." So you go, "and your Redeemer," not another person, but himself still. He is called the God of the whole earth. God can speak through a prophet in a third person way. This is a real struggle. And Trinitarians want to try to take every little straw that's handed out and try and take this third person language and make it into a third person God. You get it? But then we've got a problem, because Jesus kept saying, "and when the Son of Man comes." Okay, so there must be another Jesus. You can't go there with that, saints. He's talking about himself, but he says Son of Man so many times in the third person, but he's talking about himself. The same person. Hallelujah. That's why it doesn't matter if he says, I and my Father will send the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, that must be three persons. No, it's the same person. What he's dealing with is trying to get to our little thick skulls that he is dealing in multi-dimensions. We are here. He's there. Isn't that true? Okay, people still will kind of struggle with that. So I'll just read this one passage to you, and then I'm going to add a little something to that. So there is not one Yahweh who is King, Father, and then beside him is another Yahweh who is his Redeemer or Savior, Son. Now, saints, I'm not just trying to teach you so you get new knowledge. I'm building, sometimes when you're building, the house doesn't look that beautiful when you get just putting foundation bricks in. It's kind of like a mess. There's plastic everywhere. There's stuff. But I'm just putting in some bricks now. Are you with me? Now, we got all excited talking about what it's going to look like. We saw pictures and drawings. We're all so excited. But the house isn't built yet. So now I'm putting bricks down, and you're getting like, oh, this is hard work. I'm going to get to that. Just hold on with me. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. So besides is a word that means in Hebrew except or outside of me. Outside of me. Many times God says, beside me there is no one. I am God of Israel, and beside me there is no one. Or beside me there is no God. God really ultimately knows, he should know, right? That beside him there is not an equal and another God or another being. Even the devil is not his equal opponent. The devil is God's created. God created a being that became the devil. He's not afraid of the devil. He's not afraid of disease. He's not afraid of cancer. There is no God beside him. Now, all those things try to become gods in your life. Listen, here's how we can. Are you afraid of cancer? How many knows Brother Brennan wrote a book? Are you afraid of cancer? How many knows that? If you fear something, it has authority over you. And the reason why you have to understand this is because cancer is a demon. It's a disease, but it's a demon. It's a demon. And the word demon, if you understand it, the title name demon means one who's trying to be a god. Deo means god. Mon, one like a god. A demon wants to go into your body and set up shop, set up a little kingdom. So I wouldn't even care if the doctor says, you got some little cancer right here. It's just a growth. It's growth. I'm looking at it like that's a little demon with a kingdom. And I'm going to uproot it and we're going to get rid of it. You're going to help me. Y'all pray for me. If I had that, right? If you had that, we'd all pray for each other and we would uproot it and send it on its way. Send it out. Get rid of it. See, it's trying to be a god. That's why you've got to hate cancer. Not because it's going to kill me. That's not the reason to hate it. Hate it because this is not how I'm going. I don't accept it. It's not going to happen that way. This thing here is a demon trying to pretend to be a god, and I don't want any other god in my life but God Almighty, because there's none beside him, none except him. He's the only one. You believe it? Now, here's a favorite passage that Trinitarians will use for a double Yahweh. Now, I shared this Wednesday night, so those of you who are here Wednesday night will remember this. Genesis 19:24. Then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. If you have your King James, you'll see it says, and the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And for that reason, you end up with people thinking there's more than one Yahweh, more than one Jehovah, more than one Lord. Ellicott's commentary I really like. He says, many commentators following the Council of Sirmium, who even knows who these people were at these councils? They should have been at the Council of Heaven. That would have made them the best place to be. He says, see in this repetition of the name of Jehovah an indication of the Holy Trinity, as though God the Son rained down fire from God the Father. More correctly, Calvin takes it, and this is one time I can say, all right, Calvin, I'll give you an amen here, because I can't say amen to Calvin all that often, but I can hear. He takes it as an emphatic reiteration of it being Jehovah's act. In other words, when the Hebrew's writing it, the prophet Moses is writing this, he's writing it to reiterate the fact that it's Jehovah involved in all of this. Not something else. It didn't happen by an earthquake or a volcano like they're trying to teach today, right? Jehovah did it. More correctly, Calvin takes this as an emphatic reiteration of its being Jehovah's act. Jehovah had mysteriously manifested himself upon the earth in a human body, remember? Genesis 18. By the visit of the three angels to Abraham, which it could have been three, but one of the angels was really God Almighty, Christ himself. Can you say amen? We know that. But his activity on earth is one with his will in heaven. Amen. Here's the truth, saints. The same Yahweh existing in two dimensions. If you can just grasp this, this changes everything. This is why if you have Yahweh manifesting himself in heaven in one dimension and on earth in another dimension, why we, from our human vantage point and based on maybe Greek philosophy and some other things, we'll start thinking there must be two, so there must be two persons. But that's not the case. The case and the fact of the matter is that both on earth in a human being and standing before Abraham and at the same time in heaven demonstrating as a father, if you will, committing all the judgment to his son. It is the same exact God. God can be speaking out of heaven, this is my beloved son and in whom I'm well pleased, amen, to dwell because Christ said, in me is the Father. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Praise the Lord. It was the same God, but the same person, but in different dimensions. Amen. Yahweh's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. Same Yahweh. Two manifestations. Same person. This is important. See, if you create a trinity of persons, It's a three is perfection and completeness. It's complete. It's done. You're really an extra piece of flesh hanging off of God. You are a waste. You are a mistake. This is really kind of the teaching of Christendom as a whole, that God is perfect in and of himself. He has perfect fellowship, eternal fellowship, co-equal, all these things happening. He doesn't, but he decided to create us. We were a failed experiment, but he felt bad, so he sent Jesus down to fix it and save us. This is really the teaching. It's incorrect. But if you understand that this same Yahweh can be in heaven and in earth at the same time and not be two Yahwehs and still be the Lord your God is one Yahweh. Amen. If you can understand that, then you can understand what we're about to get to in a minute. Amen. John 3, 12 through 13, Jesus says it this way to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a brilliant man. He was well-versed in the law. He was a scribe. He was a doctor of the law. He knew a lot. And Jesus had to correct him several times. But in this case, he says this, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now, here it is. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." I'm just seeing Nicodemus' brain cells in puffs of smoke coming out his ears going, "I done." Jesus is like, if you can't get earthly things, how are you going to get this? You're not going to get this. This is reserved for the last days, that there would be a people on this earth who could grasp the truth of the Godhead, not as a dogma or as a doctrine, but as a wonderful revelation of God's love and redemption for all of us, and a full restoration of the children of God to be a part of God, to be in the family of God, to be what God designed us to be on this earth. This is what's been missing. Jesus says, look, I came down from heaven, I go back up to heaven, and I'm in heaven, yet I'm down here on earth speaking to you. So now what do you got to say? The same person is trying to demonstrate that he's in multiple dimensions. Jesus lived in several worlds at the same time. Now, God's grace to demonstrate that in our day, he had a prophet stand on this earth, a humble man out of Kentucky, a hunter, a fisherman. He just was a humble guy. But yet God had him to the point where his son said, my dad was living in two worlds. I never knew if he was looking at me or looking through me. Sometimes he'd be talking and he'd be saying something that he's going on, that's going on in another dimension. Your spirit, if you are saved and redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you right now, your spirit, your inner man is not even here. Yes, you're hearing me. You're hearing me. And you feel present. But you are seated in heavenly places far above all principalities and powers and devils and demons, and you have authority and everything is under your feet. And you are seated. You are enthroned. That's the word, seated. You are sitting on a throne of authority with Jesus, in heavenly places, just a little over the doorpost, just a little over. That's it. That's where you are. You are a little above yourself. In some way, you can say what Jesus said here. Matthew Poole's commentary says, for the Lord from himself, the noun put before the pronoun. So he starts to deal with it. Now he's dealing with this concept of Yahweh and this other Yahweh. So he gives two reasons. He says it is to signify that it, the judgment that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, it proceeded not from natural causes, but from the immediate hand of God. And we can say amen to that because that's correct. Or Poole throws out the other idea, or to note the plurality of persons in the Godhead. God the Son, who now appeared upon the earth, reigned from God his Father in heaven, both concurring in this act, as indeed all outward actions are common to all the persons of the Trinity, blah, blah, blah. Sorry, I have to just say add blah, 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 because you don't want to hear the rest. But I put a third possibility. It is the same divine person, Yahweh himself, manifesting in multi-dimensions. This is really what we're looking at here, saints. And yes, he can be as his own son on the earth at the same time as his father. You say, but isn't that modes? Isn't that modalism? Isn't that something that the church killed a long time ago as a heresy? It's not modalism, because God is literally in heaven and literally on earth. Not just acting out. Modalism is really a time-based thing. So in other words, we kind of teach it this way, but there's a reason why, and I'll share it with you in a minute. But Old Testament was, he was like a father, in which he says over Israel, I was your father. Gospels is where he was acting out as a son, which is true. This is part of the economy of God's redemption. He broke into that, and that's true. But then the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit fell, he moved into Holy Spirit mode. But what modalism does is say that when he was a father, he wasn't son or Holy Spirit. When he was a son, he wasn't a father or the Holy Spirit. When he's the Holy Spirit, he's no longer the son. You can't have it that way. Doesn't work. The person doesn't, he's not confined to a mode. Now, he can play a role. He can be father and son at the same time. That's why we see Jehovah calling fire out of heaven from Jehovah. It's the same God, but he's playing an earthly role for the sake of man on earth, Abraham and his children and his wife. And at the same time, he's dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's coming straight out of heaven. Do you believe that? Everybody understand that? So let's skip that part there. I'll go back to this because the title of this Seventh-day Adventist sermon, I thought it was pretty interesting, was 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And he says, spiritually, that's possible, but numerically, it's not. And he's trying to say mathematically it's not. But I want to just go back to one thing that I think we all agree on and we should all know. Even if we don't fully understand it, God as a person is numerically one. He is not numerically three. God as a person is an individual. In other words, he is not dividable in the sense of breaking into three individuals. Praise the Lord. God as a person can be in different forms. He could appear as a pillar of fire, as a cloud, as a dove, as a man. He could appear in several forms at the same time. The Bible says, and the cloud moved, says, and the angel of the Lord moved behind Israel, and the cloud came and moved behind Israel. Cloud and angel, they work together, but it's all the same God. Those are just his forms. It identifies where his real presence is, his being is. But he can be in multiple forms. Does everybody understand that? Now, I have to get to this. All right. I've got one more passage and a quote, and we're going to close. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive, speaking about Babylon and Assyria, have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. Remember, we just read this. The Lord says, and then he's speaking in third person, their Redeemer is strong. He's speaking of himself. But he can also be speaking of himself in a way that he's going to act on their behalf. Watch what happens here. This is Jeremiah 50. He says, the Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. So God is promising to act in a redeemer capacity to bring them out of Babylon back to the land to give the land rest. It's amazing. When God redeems his people, they become redeemers. The word redeemer means goel, is goel in Hebrew. It means kinsman. It's pretty amazing that God is using the word redeemer, because for God to say to man, I am your kinsman, you know, that's like, for Israel, that was so endearing and poetic, but for God, it was prophetic. I will become one of you. I will be your kinsman. And it's such a prophetic stance from God that God doesn't think of will be as a possibility. He thinks of will be as it's set. Amen. So much so that we can say that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See, so for God, it's already done. God is already one like the Son of Man. Who was the fourth man standing in the burning fire that kept the three Hebrew children from burning? just their ropes burnt off. Who was that third man that looked like the Son of God? It was the Son of God, but he wasn't yet human yet. He was just God showing that he could manifest in another dimension as a son. Praise the Lord. I'm still laying foundation, but we're getting ready to put the whole thing up. This concept, as you know, of trying to make this language of God, speaking of a third person redeemer or a third person king or God or Yahweh into the third person language, into a second or third person divine of part of the divine being, is silliness. And it all, as you know, falls flat with Jesus himself, speaks of himself in third person. Hallelujah. Now, there's a quote in the first seal, as Brother Branham is beginning to open up the seals. And how many understand that was a tremendous event in history, because it marks, even though it's some 50, what, so many years ago now, going on 60 years, it marks the spot where John, where I just read the, started my opening passage, where John says, when he is revealed, that's the moment. Does everybody get that? That is the moment of the full revelation of Jesus Christ, not who he was, but who he is. Oh my. So now he goes and he's in the first seal, and he knows things are happening now, because he was going to teach it a certain way. You know, the white horse, in one place he said the white horse rider was the Holy Spirit working in the early church. Right? And then later on he says, no, the white horse is the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, a lot of theologians, including Billy Graham and the rest, have put the white horse as some kind of deceiving Antichrist spirit in the tribulation period, which Brother Branham started saying all the way up until the seals opened. He said, I was studying and I was about to preach it, when he says the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord, came into the room, and it completely changed everything. And isn't that amazing? And it wasn't like a major, huge change. It was a very, very simple change, because the timing, originally his teaching of the white horse rider is the Holy Spirit riding in the early church, the timing he had was right, but the fact that he was claiming it was the Holy Spirit was incorrect. But then it's the Antichrist over in the tribulation period. Now he has the right person, but in the wrong place. You see? See how the devil can keep you away from it. But then he says he corrected it and told me it was the Antichrist spirit riding in the early church, pretending to be the Holy Spirit to draw the church away from the Word, from Christ, and to get a foothold, an infiltration into the church itself. That's why there's a true church and a false church. That's why not all Israel was Israel, as Paul said, because there's a true Israel and a false Israel. Who crucified Jesus? False Israel. Who believed in Jesus? True Israel. Who has done the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ since his word is opened? False church. Who believes it? True church. It's a parallel history, repeats itself. We all know that. So here's what he says. See, nobody knows the name. Jesus, it says in Revelation 19, he had a name written on him that no man knew but himself. Nobody knew the name. He says, did you ever know that the name Jehovah is not correct? How many knows the name Jehovah is not correct? First of all, we already know that the J, a translation, transliteration from a Y sometimes will become a J in English language. That's true. For instance, we say yes in English, which probably comes from the German ja. Jawohl. Wunderbar. Thought that would make you happy. So ja is German. It's spelled J-H. J-A. That's right. So in German, in other languages, really, there's not a strong J sound. We have that in our language. It's in Hebrew, it's a Y. So it would at least be Jehovah. Now, the thing with the V is that that's typically a W, an O, or a U. It's usually a vowel sound. So if it's a W, an O, or a U, you would have something like Yahweh, or Yahweh, as they pronounce it today. You hear a lot of theologians say Yahweh, right? And that's okay. It's really emphasizing a he is. But if God said his name himself, he wouldn't say he is. He would probably say I am, as he told Moses. So then you have more of a Yehoah. If it's a Yehoah, then that would be the pronunciation. But the bottom line is Jehovah is incorrect. Brother Branham clarified that. Everybody understand that? Anyone knows Dr. Vail? You know that's true. The translators could never translate it. It's spelled J-U-H-V or J-V-H-U. I mean, it isn't Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. They don't know what it is. Called it Jehovah, but it wasn't his name. You see, if you get the name of a person correctly, it's powerful. That's true. I think if Brother Tom was in the other room and I said, hey, Tomas, he might never turn around. He might not even pay any attention. But if I pronounce it Tom, because that's the way he pronounces it, he will say, yeah, yeah. If I pronounce your name incorrectly, there's a good chance you're not even going to know what I'm talking about. You won't even turn around. So there's power in calling on the name. Even the fact that we say Jesus. Now, God honors it because every language has a different way of trying to say Jesus' earthly name, Jesus. It would be in Hebrew, Yehoshua. Or Yeshua. Yeshua actually means salvation. Yehoshua means Jehovah or Yahweh is my salvation. And that's really his correct name. Now, we're getting somewhere, saints. I know you're holding there. Listen carefully as Brother Branham closes this out. He says, and this is still in the first seal, and Jesus is his, Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer, Jesus. When he was on earth, he was the Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell and our sin, he conquered your sin, by the way, saints. Why are you still fighting with it? He conquered iniquity. Why are you fighting with it? And he overcame them. He conquered sickness, everything, and ascended on high. He received a new name, which Paul says, a name above all names. Because God gave him his own name, because he was the only man who was really God in a man form who overcame everything we couldn't for our sake. He did it for us. And he ascends on high and receives a name that's above all names. How many understands? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. As a human being, there is only one mediator between God and humans, and that's the human Christ Jesus. How many knows that's a scripture? Praise the Lord. He was perfect, though. He's our last Adam. But there's a reason to have an Adam, because you want to have an Adam so you can have a whole family. And he's seated at the throne at the right hand, which is a position of authority. Praise the Lord. Angels made subject unto him. A name above all names. Seated there. Redeemer. And all that he has redeemed is seated there with him. Are you getting it? How many can say, I'm seated with Jesus? When Jesus suffered for sin, Brother Branham said, you were suffering in him for your sins. He said, you can't go to hell because you can't pay for your sins because you already did in Jesus. When he was nailed to the cross, Paul said, we were nailed with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. Jesus was so representing us that God accounted it as us. What about when he rose on the third day? Where were you? Like, you know, God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? How many say, I was there? Well, then when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, where were you? I was there. You and I rose with him. Hallelujah. No wonder the two men of Emmaus didn't recognize him. When he ascended on high, what did you do? We went with him. He led captivity captive. We ascend with him. Praise the Lord. I hope you get this. When he was seated at the right hand of God Almighty, where are you? I am seated with him. When he received a new name, which no mere man can understand, what did you get? You better believe you did. It's right in the book of Revelation, right in the center of the lampstands. He walks among the lampstands and says, and they all receive, you who overcome, receive a new name that no man can know but you alone. Written in a white stone. Your revelation. It's the same name, saints. The whole family in heaven and earth is named this name. Now watch. He says here, still to this day, we don't really fully know how to pronounce Jehovah, Yahweh. We don't fully know Yehovah. We don't know what. There's something missing. But yet there's something in us that's saying, but you have it. You have this. That's why I'm preaching this way this morning, because I'm trying to wake something up in us. I consider a sleeping giant. That's something in us that this is part of us. This is ours. It belongs to us. Watch this. He conquered death, hell, and overcame them and ascended on high and received a new name. That's the reason you holler the way you do, and they don't get nothing. Or some places it says that's the way they holler the way they do, and they get nothing. And speaking about the Pentecostal church, yelling and whooping and hollering and speaking in tongues and doing stuff like little children, but they're failing to grow up, because growing up requires wrestling with yourself and overcoming, because Jesus did that, and he ascended on high in a realization that you are not here on earth, you are seated in heavenly places. Yet you have a claim on the earth as well. So what does Brother Branham end up saying? They yell and holler and they get nothing. He says that it will be revealed in the thunders. Ha ha. I love that. It will be revealed in the thunder. Saints, let me tell you right now, Brother Branham made it very clear. The thunders were revealed to us when he opened the seals. He laid it out for us. He preached as clear as possible. For people to just not even understand how simple this is, it's laying there. That's our message. That's for us. It's way more than just Godhead, though it's part of it. You see how I can take one thing, Godhead, and bring it right out. It's more than just being baptized in the name. You're doing more than you're just getting baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. You're receiving his name. It's being engrafted. It's written on your heart, your tablets of your heart. Amen. His name. It's being written on your forehead. Hallelujah. That's why the lick of fire floats around your head, because he's writing on you, like, you know, just like he did with Moses. Thou shalt not. Now he's writing, you will, you will, you will be me, you will be me, you will be God on earth. Hallelujah. You will be Christ on earth. It's not to be an object of worship, but to point people to the object of worship, which is Almighty God. It's to demonstrate to this world, hallelujah, that we no longer live a life of ho-hum and just barely surviving, but our lives are the thunder of God's voice coming out of us, living a life that people recognize and see, and they say, there's something about that person. And they ask you about the hope that you have within you. The expectation is, I am going in a rapture. Hallelujah. I'm going to see my Savior soon. But I've already caught a revelation of who he is. Brother, did you catch the revelation of who Jesus is? Did you catch it, Sister Sharon? Did you catch it? How many here can say, thank you, Lord, for the revelation of who you are? He is Jesus in a bride form. Can you say amen? That's what it is. The same Yahweh. The same Yahweh. Somebody says to you, where's Yahweh? He's in heaven. Yes, but he's also staring at you. Amen. Where's Yahweh? Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all Yahweh. Where's the Holy Spirit? How many is a vessel, a house, a temple, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many can say that? That's who I am. That's me. That's me. Then he writes his name. He says, wherever my temple is, where I will be, I put my name there. I put my name there. You're the only manifestation on this earth that your neighbors, people you work with, your family is ever going to see of the name of Yahweh. You're it. You're it. And you know what Yahweh it really means? If you could speak it correctly, you'd be able to say, I am. You'd be able to be like the Apostle Paul, who experienced such redemption. Though he longed for more of the power of the resurrection, he said that, oh, for the power. Remember how Paul said that? But yet he had such a full revelation of who he was, he could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, Paul, what are you saying, Paul? Only God can say I am what I am. Moses says, oh, God, who do I say sent me? They're going to beat me up and probably stone me if I don't have a name. Give me your name. And, you know, he's trying to ask God's name in a nice way. Who should I say sent me? You know, I am who I am. God doesn't really give him a name, almost like a stymied situation, like I am who I am. Okay. And then he starts to share Yahweh. My name, Yahweh. I haven't used that yet. I'm going to use that with you. You're going to use it. When you say my name, you're going to be speaking for me, Moses. When you say, let there be flies, it'll not really be you. It'll be your voice, Moses, but it'll be me. When you say, let there be a squirrel run up there on that branch, that won't really be you. It'll really be Yahweh. The Creator Father, the Creator Son, the Creator Holy Spirit in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Can you say amen? Does everybody get this? Does everybody understand this? Oh, I'm telling you right now, this week Satan will fight you really hard. You thought he fought you last week? This week he's going to fight you really hard because you're walking away with excitement. We're just all part of Yahweh. Yahweh is God's family name. So if it's a family name, he's got to have a family. And the family must be named the same thing. Doesn't it make any sense? Hallelujah. I want you to look around this room. Look around this room. Look around. You are looking at Yahweh in human form. Human form. Even if somebody hasn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, I'm telling you that's a potential Yahweh laying there. Because as long as that seed is there, the Spirit is going to bring it to life. God bless you. I appreciate you. I'm sorry it took so long. Musicians, please come. How many will just believe with me and trust that God knows what he's doing here? The thundering of his voice going into our lives, transforming us, changing us from earthly beings to heavenly beings. It's all him. All him. Amen. Father, we bow our heads humbly before you, knowing that you are God in heaven and, Lord, as you said it yourself, God on earth. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're so thankful that if it's you and me working, bringing redemption to a full position, then it isn't even about me. It's you in me. You chose me to be part of you, to be an expression of you. You chose us to work together, Lord, a body, a people, a bride around the world to be a full expression of your personhood, Lord. Not a second person or a third person, but your person. Your personhood being fully expressed through a people that you've redeemed and restored so that your name would be glorified. One of the reasons you dealt so harshly with Israel is because they were ruining your name among the Gentiles. But now, Lord, your church is ruining your name. But your bride, Lord, your bride, she is your name. She is your name. She is the place of worship. She is the place where your name is positioned. Hallelujah. And nothing can stop the level of authority of that name because it's the highest name and it's the name above all names. If somebody throws out cancer, diseases, those are just names. But we have a name above all names. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cast out every spirit, every demon. We bring every thought into subjection to the Word of God. And we tear down every stronghold in your holy name, Lord. Because we are your name. We come in your name. We live in your name. We march in your name. We believe in your name. We speak in your name. We think in your name. We act in your name, O God. Your name is glorious. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this heart, Lord, be glorified. Today, be glorified in my heart, in my heart, Lord, be glorified today. In my home, Lord, in my home, Lord, be move into our homes, O Lord Jesus, and be glorified. Be glorified, Jesus, in my home, Lord. Oh, be glorified today. in my life. Let's all stand. In my life, Lord, oh, be glorified. Do it, Jesus. Be glorified. Yes, Lord. We have you, Lord Jesus. Life, Lord, oh, be glorified today and in this church. In this church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in this church, Lord, oh, be glorified today. Oh Lord, we thank you for being glorified in your people once again by the revelation of who you are now, who you are today. Oh Lord, may we sanctify the Lord in our hearts by this revelation. May we be pure as you are pure by this great revelation, who you are in us. May we greet one another in a different way, Lord. May we think about the fact that we're just looking at the mask, but who's behind the mask? We're looking at the veil, but what Shekinah glory is behind that veil? It is you, O Lord. It is you, you and you alone. You are God. There are not two, three, four, five persons. There are one person with one beautiful personality. And you are developing that through us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this good old song, I'm One of Them. Amen. How many appreciates that? We can be one of them. We're one of them. We can almost sing it, I'm one of him. Amen. Hallelujah. We're one of them. Let's just sing it. There are people everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with a fire that fell at Pentecost. Amen. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to his name. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Yes, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learned be nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name. And what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah! One of them. One of them. Amen, brother. God bless you. Love you, brother. One of them.
I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. How many appreciate that? Amen. There is power in knowing. Hallelujah. Let me say something here. You have to know where you come from to know who you are. When you know who you are, to know where you're going. And then when you know where you're going, then you can rest. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more song and you can be dismissed. Hallelujah. I am one of them. Hallelujah. You're not trying to be one of them. You are. Amen. I'm amazed that he loved me, that you love me. I'm amazed when you get to realize these things that blows you away. Hallelujah. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins are washed. They're all washed away. Oh, my sins are washed away. Yes, I'm amazed. Oh, that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. Hallelujah. And my sin all washed. They're all washed away. Oh, my sins. Just one more time. Even now I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Are you beginning to see and realize who you are? You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You're an attribute of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. You've done it again, oh Lord. You've raised our faith to another level. Oh, precept upon precept. Line upon line. Hallelujah. Oh, we just took another step a little higher, Lord. Oh, we are amazed, oh God. We are a supernatural people. Oh, hallelujah. We are connected with you, Lord. Hallelujah. We have representation. Our theophanies is beholding the Father's face this morning. Oh, sons and daughters of God. When you told Job, where were you when I laid the foundation? You were speaking of a people. Oh, that are standing this morning in Amazing Grace Fellowship. These sons and daughters of God were shouting for joy. God's attribute in the last days. You've expressed your attributes this morning, Lord. That's who we are, oh God. Oh, we bless your name this morning. Oh, amnesia is leaving, oh God. We are a supernatural people. Because nothing can stop it, oh God. That's who we are. This is what creation was waiting for. The sons of God, Lord, are here. It's manifesting time. We thank you, Lord. As we leave this place, we don't leave your presence. For we are the presence of God. May the angel of the Lord go with us, Lord. Bless your people. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Take the word that you spoke this morning and quicken it into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for changing our thinking, oh God. For we are a supernatural people. We bless your name this morning. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just one more song as you dismiss. Greet someone. Tell them, God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sister. You heard this morning, we are a family. If you think your biological brother or sister was your real brother and sister, change your thinking. Your Christian brother is your real brother and sister. For we have the same blood in our veins this morning. There is none like you, Key of F. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. God bless you. Oh,